Pull out your message notes. We're going to be wrapping this series up next Sunday. It's been good to look at the book of Proverbs and understand what it has to tell us about how to have healthy, life-giving, God-honoring relationships. So we've been looking at relational wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And so if you need a Bible, now's the time to raise your hand. Nolan Reeves is back there. He's got two or three Bibles in his hands right now to give to you. Raise your hand. Everyone would benefit from having a Bible in front of them. Pull your message notes out, because we're going to make our way through this topic together. Anything of importance in life needs maintenance. Have you discovered that? How many of you delayed maintenance on some major item only to regret that? All kinds of stories out there, I know. I mean, your car, your home, your teeth, you know, all kinds of important things we give attention to. And when something goes wrong with those things, we try to repair them as soon as possible. Well, there's no more important thing on the face of the planet than relationships. Would you agree? Right? I mean, all I have to tell you and point out to you is Jesus. He came and lived and died for relationships, right? And so it's so important that we understand what makes relationships work, how to maintain them, how to fix them when they get broken. Because if you don't do relationships right, you're going to have a miserable life. If you don't understand what causes damage to relationships and what brings healing to relationships, you're going to be clueless as to why your life is not very fulfilling. And so I've been praying all week that we would really open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the message today, because we live in a world where relationships are oftentimes on the skids. People that we should have close relationships with, we don't talk to anymore. We've written off, or they've written us off. And so there is so much in God's word about how to thrive, not just survive, but thrive in relationships. And so I want you to turn, we're in the book of Proverbs, but the main text I want you to look at with your eyes, because all the other references are on your outline, you can look those up later. I'm going to read them to you. But I want you to see with your own eyes a case study, the case study of Joseph. So you got to turn to Genesis chapter 37, where his story begins. And it goes from chapter 37 all the way to the end of the book of Genesis, all the way to the end of the book. The last chapter, chapter 50, 37 through 50 is all about Joseph. And he has so much to teach us just by example about how to do relationships well and how not to do relationships well. Because what we're going to see are the Proverbs we're going to look at today really help us understand relationships, but against the backdrop of Joseph's life, it will really speak to us, I think. And so let's jump in. So in chapter 37, you might want to take notes. And if you're taking notes in your Bible, I encourage you to mark up your Bible. If you don't have the word dysfunction or dysfunctional family in your Bible at chapter 37, Genesis 37, you need to write dysfunctional. This is a case study of dysfunctionality in families. And you'll see what I mean if you don't already understand in just a moment. So here it is. Joseph, a young man of 17. So he's an adult, right? He's not this little kid. He's 17 years old. Was tending flocks with his brothers. Now remember, Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph's one of them. Joseph, among all the brothers, is Jacob's favorite son, right? He has a younger brother, Benjamin, that's also very special. Because why? Benjamin and Joseph are the sons of his favorite wife, Rachel. He's got four wives. 12 sons through four wives. His favorite's Rachel. Her sons with Jacob are Joseph and Benjamin. And you know the story. Joseph had privilege. Joseph was spoiled. He was allotted by his father. He was given special privileges and a coat to symbolize his special standing with the dad. Okay, so think about that. The favoritism in this family ruined the family, damaged the family, destroyed the family. All the brothers were filled with anger, resentment, hatred, bitterness, jealousy. And you can understand why, I think. Look at verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, it was obvious. Obvious. They hated him and could not speak a single kind word to him. It's bad. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream. Okay, great. He had a dream. God was speaking to him. The next phrase is tragic. Now, I don't know if you see this when you read it, but look. And when he told it to his brothers, who didn't say a kind word to him. Joseph is relationally foolish. Do you understand that? He is an arrogant, spoiled brat. He has no relational wisdom. Your brothers hate you. And you're going to tell them it was an okay dream. But no, look at the dream. And he knows what it means. Listen to this dream I had. Listen up, guys. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheave rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. Now they hated him a lot. Now they hate him even more. Nowhere does it say God told him to share this with his brothers. There are some things you just shut up about. But he's a fool, relationally, at this point in his life. How many of you are thankful now for your family after just reading that much? You're feeling pretty good about your family. No matter how dysfunctional. You probably don't have anything on this family. Okay, I hope you're encouraged. Now, verse 9. Then he had another dream. So they hate him at this level. They hate him now at this level. And he has another dream. Guess what he does? Guess what? I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told it to his dad, and as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. In verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. Taking notes, Joseph was self-absorbed and arrogant. You know, I don't know if it's because of the flannel graph stories. We never hear it, think about it, but he was. But it's good news to us because God develops him from there to someplace else. He brings him from where he is to where God wants him to be. Now, as it plays out, you know the story maybe. In a remote place one day, his brothers decide to get rid of him. They thought about killing him, but then they chose instead to sell him to some human traffickers to make at least some money. And so they sell him. They see him wander or go down to Egypt with the slave traders, and then they take his precious, unique coat and they dip it in animal's blood and bring it back to dad and say, "Hey, we found this out in the wilderness. Is this your son's coat?" And notice the text. They don't even say our brothers. It's your son's coat. And he looks at it, and of course, they know he'll assume that Joseph is dead now, attacked and killed by wild animals. Talk about dysfunctional. I don't know of anyone who hates their brothers or sisters or friends so much that they would sell them into human trafficking, not for a profit, but just out of spite. It's bad. Joseph starts out life clueless when it comes to relationships. He's relationally stupid, full of himself. And because of that, he does just the opposite of what point number one on your outline says to do. And here's the Proverbs that talk about it. So point number one on your outline, how to have good relationship maintenance and repair. You need to listen and think before responding. He does just the opposite. He doesn't really care about his brothers, or he would know they hate me. How can we make this better? Not by me bragging about whatever God's doing in my life. It's shutting up and listening and thinking before responding. Proverbs 18:13. To answer before listening, you're clueless. To answer before listening. That is folly and shame, it says. Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, weighs what it says, weighs how to respond, thinks through how to best to respond. But the mouth of the wicked gushes, just keeps talking. And it says gushes evil. Joseph learned some important lessons later. We're going to see that. By the way, you know who got this right, number one right? Who was the most relationally wise person who's ever lived? Jesus. Think about how Jesus demonstrates this in his life. Jesus listened to people. Who is Jesus? He's the one who knows what's inside of every man, the Bible says. And yet he has enough concern for relationship that he stops and listens. The one who knows it all listens. Man, that's encouraging to me. He listened to all kinds of people. You know who Jesus doesn't listen to? He listened even to his enemies. He gave his enemies respect by listening to them. And he asked a lot of questions. And by the way, if you're taking notes, right next to listening, ask questions. Because part of listening is asking questions. Right? If you're going to listen to someone, they got to be talking. And the only way some people are going to be talking to you is by you being concerned enough for them to ask them real important kind of questions and showing interest in them. Jesus asked a lot of questions. He was a discerning listener, willing to listen and understand another person's perspective, even though it's different from his. So if we want to maintain good relationships and heal broken and damaged relationships, start with what? Listening. Listening. Listening affirms people. In Mark 10, Jesus was surrounded by a huge crowd. Remember this? And he's walking along, and a blind guy calls out, "Jesus, heal me." And the Bible says he stopped and stood still. And everybody else around Jesus was saying to this guy, "Hey, shut up." In essence, he doesn't want to listen to you. And the Bible says, this touches my heart. It says, you should look it up, Mark 10. It actually says Jesus stopped and stood still. Some of you need to stop. Some of us, me included, need to stop and stand still long enough to listen to people. He stood and listened, which is really the beginning of really listening to people, is standing still long enough. Proverbs 25 says this. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a person of understanding draws them out. You do that by listening. You do that by asking questions and listening to what they say. That's called relational wisdom, drawing out of people what they're thinking and who they are. Jesus drew people out. What did he do with the woman at the well in John 4, in the Samaritan village? He stopped and started a conversation with her, asking her questions, asking her things. Abraham Lincoln had a 24-hour rule that some of us would do well to adopt. It was simply this. When he would hear something that he didn't agree with or he got angry, he forced himself, disciplined himself, to wait 24 hours before responding. That means 24 hours before hitting the send button. You know, before firing off that email or that putting on that Facebook post. 24 hours. And it's amazing the perspective he got after just waiting 24 hours. Why? Because he thought, I got to listen and understand and think before responding. That's a biblical principle here in Proverbs. Joseph, no. Didn't understand that. Jesus, yes. Case study again. Let's get back to the text. So what happens in Joseph's life? He's sold into slavery. After a few years, he's then put into prison, unjustifiably so, as well as he was sold into slavery unjustifiably. And he's in prison down in Egypt. And then some crazy things happen. And we don't have time to go into that. It's a whole sermon series about Joseph. But in essence, you know what happens. God brought him down, down, down to bring him up, up, up. And at the end of his prison stint, he wasn't just released and given a stay or, you know, a pardon. No, he was raised to the second highest authority in all of Egypt, prime minister of Egypt. And God used him to usher in a massive hunger relief program because there were 7 years of famine that devastated the world. And God placed him there so that he could bring food to the world. This massive hunger relief program that saved thousands of lives, including the lives of his ostracized family members. And they come, and you know, I just love the reunion that happens between Joseph and his brothers in chapter 45. Now skip over to chapter 45, Genesis 45. What we see in chapter 45 is God has redeemed Joseph, not just from the cell, not just from the slavery. He's redeemed him from himself. He was a horribly arrogant person to be around when he was younger, as we looked at. But now he's changed. What has changed him? Oh, God's discipline, God's life in him over those 17 years more, or 20 years. Now stop and think about this. Verse 15, chapter 45, 15. When he tells his brothers who he is finally, he kissed his brothers and wept over them. God had changed this arrogant little brat into a loving, Christ-like guy. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. So here's the second principle here in Proverbs about relational repair. Overlook offenses and forgive. If you want to maintain relationships, you have to forgive. Some offenses you just need to overlook. They're not even worth you having to forgive. You're just bugged by them, unrightfully so. We can be bugged by people, and it's not anything. You just need to overlook those things, and the things that really are against you, you need to forgive. Now, would you say Joseph had some forgiveness to dish out to his brothers? Oh, yeah. I mean, how easy do you think it would have been to forgive them for what they did? How many of you would want to, would it be easy for you to forgive them? I don't think so. And yet, God does that in us. If we are truly following him, we'll see how to do that in a minute. But he overlooks offenses. Now, turn to chapter 50, the end of the book. Look at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. Now, this is years after chapter 45. In 45, he's already forgiven them. Even when we come to 45, he's forgiven his brothers. Now he's sharing with them love and grace in chapter 45. Now skip to chapter 50. Years later, when Jacob has now died, the dad is now gone, and the brothers still haven't been repaired relationally. Look at what they say. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their dad was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" They're still worried about him and his payback. They're saying, hey, he still may really be mad at us. One of them might have piped up, well, you know, he said he forgave us. He's acting like he's forgiven us all these years. Yeah, but that's because dad was around. And he loved dad so much. They were like this. He didn't want to bring dad down or grieve dad's heart. He's just been playing us. There's still all this crud in their hearts about their relationship with David. Not David's end, their end, right? So what do? They lie. They come up with a lie. Look at what they say in verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph. They didn't even go see him themselves. It was still that kind of a dysfunctionality between them and him. Not on his part, on their part. Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When the message came to him, Joseph what? He wept. Why? He wept because he still sees the hurt in the hearts of his brothers. He still sees that they're not healed. He still sees they don't trust him. They don't believe him. And that's not a good relationship, right? And it touches him. He's a changed person, you see. He cares about his brothers now like he didn't before. His brothers then came to him and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. Oh, but look at verse 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. What do I got to do to show you it's okay? Am I in the place of God? Yes, you intended to harm me those many years ago. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So relational maintenance and relational repair is all about overlooking offenses and forgiving other people who hurt you. Here's the proverb. A couple of proverbs right here. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Spiritually wise people overlook offenses. And then in chapter 17, verse 9, Proverbs says this, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, go over to Proverbs. Find Proverbs. It's in about the middle of your Bible. I want you to see this because you might want to mark this so it's there next time you read through the book of Proverbs. Chapter 17, verse 9. Look at this proverb. Whoever would foster love, that's called relationship building, right? Whoever would be wise in their relationships covers over an offense. And I want you to circle that phrase, covers over, because a lot of people think, covers over means you ignore it. Covers over means you sweep it under the rug, pretend it didn't exist, be Pollyanna about it. No. Covers over literally means overwhelms it or absorbs it. Love overwhelms, absorbs the offense, like the absorbent paper towel. What's it do? It takes that stuff out there and it takes it in itself, right? Love that God gives takes offenses and pays for those offenses themselves. The person who's absorbing it, the person who's covering over, that's called forgiveness. What do I mean by that? You go out to eat with a group of people, and when the waiter or waitress comes and says, here's the check, who do I give it to? And you say, I'll take care of it, I'll cover it. And you pay the bill for the entire group's dinner. What did you do? You just took care of the financial hurt, right, of their eating. You absorbed the cost. Covering the debt doesn't mean, okay, guys, on the count of three, let's dine and dash. We'll forget it like it didn't happen. No, you acknowledge it happened, but you take it yourself and pay for it, you see. You absorb. You pay for yourself for the offense they committed. Now look what he says. Joseph, well, you already wrote, Joseph says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for the good. See, how could Joseph be functioning well amidst all the dysfunction around him? Here's the key to relationships, not merely surviving, but thriving. He says, what? He asks the question, am I in the place of who? Am I in the place of God? That's called a rhetorical question. The answer is implied, of course, he is what? Not in the place of God. He's basically stating, I am not in the place of God. That position is already filled. I'm not going to play God, judging others, taking care of others' wrongdoings. That's not my business. That's God's business. In other words, this is the key in understanding how to forgive other people. When you live with the understanding that you're not God and you realize only God knows what people deserve for what those people did. Only God knows their motives. Only God knows their background, their family, history, the pressures they're under. Only God knows what people deserve. And only God has the right power and authority to dish out what they deserve, to give them what they deserve. That's why it's not right for any of us to go on holding grudges against others, even when it feels so good. How many of you would attest to the truth that holding a grudge oftentimes feels really, really good versus letting it go? I mean, that's why we hold on to them, right? Because it feels good. It feels like, I don't want to give that up. It's not the greatest feeling, but it's like, I want to feel anger. I want to feel resentment. I want to feel I'm one up on them, right? Tim Keller says, you might say, I'm not going to pay them back, but are you rooting for someone else to do it? I'm not going to pay him back, but you can still have the bitterness and hatred because you're hoping someone else will. If you hear something bad happens to them, inside you go, yeah. That's called rooting. Rooting against them. You know you have ill will towards someone because when they mess up, when they are embarrassed, you like it. Their unhappiness you find pleasant. You find their unhappiness satisfying. Or if it's not happening, you hope for it. You root for it. And then when it happens, you smile, at least on the inside. All of us are ridiculously underqualified for the position of God. All of us are ridiculously underqualified for God's job. And so maintaining and repairing relationships takes listening and thinking. It takes intentionally overlooking offenses and choosing to forgive. Lastly today, in the Proverbs, it takes you taking the first step, you initiating, and you doing good to them. Not just forgiving them, but you go and take the extra step towards them. Go back to Genesis, or let's just listen. Genesis 50, verse 21. And then he says to them, don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your kids, he tells his brothers. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. In other words, he doesn't just say, hey, everything's cool, go fend for yourselves. He goes, I'm going to be proactive, and I'm going to keep providing for you. I'm going to do good to you because I've forgiven you, and God's taking care of me, and he's told me to take care of you, so I'm going to do that joyfully, happily. Proverbs 25:22 that Paul actually quotes in Romans 12 says, if your enemy's hungry, kick him in the teeth. No. Are you guys awake? If your enemy's hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And then he says this, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. Burning coals on their head. Kind of weird. I mean, doesn't this kind of sound weird? I heard someone ask, why not just skip the feeding them and go right to the heaping burning coals on their head? Because the whole point is when you feed them and give them something to drink, you're doing kindness to them. And that in itself, in a way, is forcing them to change. It's putting something that's uncomfortable perhaps on them that will awaken them up to how petty and ugly they've been and how you're different, how God is over all and sees all and he's God. See, your goal in heaping burning coals is not to pay them back, but to get their attention. When you're kind to someone who's being a jerk, oftentimes they're confronted with that ugliness of what they're doing, and it's awakening them to that. Also, their character flaw has hurt you, right? Their jerkiness or jerkness or whatever you want to say, their stupidity, their evil has hurt you. But don't you know that that character flaw in them is going to hurt them more than you? If they're cranky, if they're angry, if they're exploitive, and you've been hurt by those actions on their part, of course you're not going to let them keep doing that to you. You're going to remove yourself. But think about it. They're doing more harm to themselves for the rest of their lives than they'll ever do to you. So write this question down. Can I hurt for them more than I was hurt by them? Can I hurt more for them than I was hurt by them? Because until you can hurt more for them in the pitiful state they're in, you're never going to rise to the person that God wants you to be that overlooks offenses and forgives, that initiates goodness to them. You're going to still be wrapped up in this weird, twisted dysfunctionality. In other words, the person who hurt you, they need your grace. They're messed up. You're messed up too, but if you know they're messed up, you don't help them. How many people have you ever just chewed out, bawled out, berated, and in the middle of that they said, you know what? Oh, thank you for berating me. Thank you for putting me in my place. Finally, your logic has sunk in and now I'm changing. No. In fact, Proverbs 15:1 says a soft answer turns away wrath. Forgiveness and doing good and taking the first step changes people, not our wrath towards them. That's God's job, by the way. Jesus, who gave us the concept of turning the other cheek, real quick. Jesus said, turn the other cheek when someone slaps you on the one cheek. What does that mean? Now, a lot of people think that means, oh, just let people beat you up physically or do wrong to you. No. In the Middle Eastern culture, this meant the ultimate insult. When someone insults you, they're supposed to kiss you on the cheek. In that culture, if they were slapped you on the cheek, that was the ultimate insult. It's like, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And when someone comes to you and says, we're done, I don't want to see you anymore, he says, turn to them the other cheek. Go out after them. You pursue them. Now, not in a bad way, but you keep open the channels and keep trying to reconcile as much as it depends on you. The Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. This is all in that same vein of thought. Turn the other cheek. Again, lastly, take the first step and do good. Our advantage over Joseph, we end with this. Jesus' pattern and presence. We've got Jesus' pattern and presence to guide us. Scholars point out, it says in John 1, when Jesus went to his own, but his own received him not, and he was rejected by his family. Joseph is giving us a picture of Jesus, right? Remember how we said all the Old Testament points to Jesus? Joseph is an example, a type of Jesus. We're not going to get power to forgive from Joseph, but he points us to the one who gives us his power and presence in order to enable us to forgive other people. Because like Joseph, Jesus went to his own and he was received not. And when betrayed by Judas, he was betrayed for silver coins, just like Joseph, who was sold for silver coins. When Jesus was arrested, though he was guilty of nothing, he was like Joseph, who was thrown into that dungeon under the false pretenses and numbered with the transgressors. And then in the garden, he said, I don't want to go through the suffering. And God says, no, you're going to go through the suffering in order to save many people. Joseph in the dungeon and in the slavery went through all kinds of suffering in order to get to a place where he could save many, many people. That's all. Joseph is pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. One day one will come who will be the ultimate savior. And then, because he suffered, he was raised to the right hand of power, just like Joseph. And when he got to the right hand of power, what did he do? He forgave the people who caused his suffering, just like Joseph. So we can't do what we're just looked at without the power and presence of Jesus in our life. Joseph couldn't do it without God's interaction and involvement in intersecting his life. We can't do it either. Let's pray. Father, we pray that even now as we go away from this place, it's this week, Father, help us to ponder our relationships, the ones that need maintenance, the ones that need downright repair. Father, thank you for your Proverbs, your truth, your wisdom. Help us to avail ourselves of it. Help us to cling to it. Help us to learn it. Help us to become humble like Joseph finally became, but how Jesus always was, that we might take the initiative and take the first steps and do good to people who've hurt us and not allow the bitterness and poison to continue in our own lives. Help us to give it over to you and help us to be agents of forgiveness and agents of change. Father, there are those in this place who need you. Would you draw them to yourself today? Would you help them know you today? Help us to respond to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And so prayer team members are available on the sides of the room. Communion is available for believers in Jesus Christ. Let's use this time to respond to what God's been placing on our hearts this morning, perhaps, or this past week, thanking him for what he's done for us through Jesus Christ in his death and burial, resurrection.